Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time. We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today I want to continue to look at what John taught about being born of God. So let's read 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 again together. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, on the last broadcast, we were going over the kind of selfless, giving and not expecting anything in return love that John was talking about here. And today I want to look closely at verse 8, so let's read that verse again together. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now here in verse 8, John's classic style, the apostle is repeating what he had said in verse 7, but just in the negative. In verse 7, John said that we should love one another, and the reason that we should love one another is because Christianity is based on love and is sustained by love, and so all of those who are Christians love. And then here in verse 8, John is saying the same thing that he said in verse 7, but he's saying it by using the negative. And John says that those who do not love each other and who do not love God with this selfless, godly kind of love is proving beyond any doubt that he is not saved, that he does not belong to God, and that he has not experienced the wonder and miracle of the new birth. John says that God is love, and since that's true, since God is love, those who are of God, those who belong to God, those who have been born of God are like God in that they too will exhibit this godly kind of love. Now there is a tendency in our day to redefine just what this love actually means and what it entails. So it's very important that we stay focused on what John is talking about here rather than on what we have redefined what John was saying here. I suppose that one of the greatest contrasts to the Christian love that John is talking about here is manifested by the demonic religion of Islam. Islam is a religion of hate. Islam has a very clear and very public record for over 1,300 years of using threats and violence as the main method by which new converts are made. In the Islamic theological system, they have a serious glitch that even their own theologians acknowledge cannot be bridged. You see, in Islam, their false god, Allah, is said to be absolute. And the Quran also teaches very clearly that Allah is just and righteous. Then the Quran goes on to say that this just and righteous God of theirs is also merciful. And herein lies their problem. If their God is just and righteous, then he has to judge all unrighteousness. If Allah is righteous, then he cannot tolerate sin. He must judge all sin, and he cannot be lenient toward any sin, because if this God will ever be lenient toward sin in any way, then he ceases to be just, and he ceases to be righteous. So Allah, by definition, cannot be both righteous and merciful toward the same people at the same time, or else he is contradicting himself, and anyone who contradicts himself by his own actions cannot be God. Islamic theologians try to bypass this theological dilemma by appealing to Allah's sovereignty, by saying that since Allah is sovereign, he can do whatever he wants to. But again, doing anything he wants to does not prove sovereignty, but living and operating without any contradiction is what proves sovereignty. In Christianity, the one true God of the Bible is described as being sovereign. But that sovereignty does not mean that God can do whatever he wants to. For example, Titus chapter 1 verse 2 says that God cannot lie. Now the Greek word that was translated here as cannot means does not have the ability or power. So Paul was telling Titus here that Almighty God does not have the ability or the power to lie. Well, doesn't that mean by default then that God is not sovereign? Not at all. You see, God cannot lie because God is not able to operate or function in any way that is contrary to his own holy and righteous character and nature. God is sovereign. He's omnipotent. But because God is God, there are several things that God cannot do precisely because he is omnipotent. As we've already seen, God cannot lie, but God also cannot die. God also cannot be God and not be God at the same time. God can never in any way cease to be God because God cannot act in any way that is in violation of his own perfect nature. So what omnipotence does mean is that God holds all power and authority throughout his own creation. No part of creation stands outside of God's sovereign control. Omnipotence means that nothing in God's creation can restrict God's power. So Job had it right when he said in Job 42 verse 2, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. And yet at the very same time that it is true that nothing in all of God, all of creation can restrict God's power is absolutely restricted by who and what God is. Therefore, sin is impossible for the one true living God, because no one can sin without being willing to sin. And God cannot commit sin because he never wills it. Read with me James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Now, unlike the false god of Islam, the one true living God, being sovereign, is a great comfort, source of comfort to the Christian. We can rest in the powerful assurance that God is in total control, precisely because he is omnipotent over all of his creation. We also know that the very same power that God displayed in creating the universe is at his disposal to assure our salvation. God showed that great omnipotent power in the exodus of his people from Egypt's bondage, and he also showed it when he raised Christ from the dead. The Bible is clear. No part of God's creation can in any way frustrate God's plan for the future. There are no maverick molecules running loose anywhere in the universe that could possibly disrupt his plans. Though powers and forces of this evil world threaten to undo, we as born-again believers have absolutely no fear, because we can rest confident in the knowledge that nothing can withstand the power of our sovereign, omnipotent God. He is the one who is almighty. But the faithful Muslim has a very serious dilemma about their God being sovereign, and this problem surfaces when we begin to add another characteristic to the mix. You see, not only is God sovereign, but God is also holy. And the concept of God's holiness radically changes everything. The word holy means two things. First of all, God being holy means that God is not like anything or anything that he made. God is set apart. He is different from everything in his creation. God is higher and more beautiful and more powerful and wiser, more important, more glorious than anything else that he made. And it is this apartness or this holiness that makes God worthy and deserving of our worship. The second meaning of God's holiness is that God is righteous and pure. God always and in all ways does what is right. God always acts in a righteous manner precisely because he is holy. Because God is holy, he is also great, and he is good. There is no evil mixed in with his goodness. It is this righteousness and holiness and omnipotence of God that prevents the one true living God from acting arbitrarily or haphazardly. God is perfectly measured in his actions toward mankind. Both his blessing and his judgments are always in perfect accordance with his own good pleasure toward his people. Now here is the final piece of the puzzle that shows the great contrast between the false God, Allah, and the one true living God of the Bible, and it is surprisingly a very simple issue. You see, along with being omnipotent, sovereign, and holy, the God of the Bible is also merciful. John says here that God is love. Now, the Quran says that Allah is also merciful and loving, but here's why they have such a dilemma about this. As a righteous God, Allah must judge all sin. If one sin of one person escapes Allah's damnation, then Allah would cease to be righteous and he would cease to be just. If Allah is not righteous and just, then he is not omnipotent. And if Allah is not omnipotent, then Allah cannot be God. And the Islamic dilemma is made even worse when you bring up the issue that if Allah does not show mercy, then no one could ever go to heaven, because all men are sinners. So in Islam, you have a false God who is described as being both righteous and merciful, and yet he is unable to act on his mercy without being in violation of his righteousness. And he is unable to act on his righteousness without being in violation of his mercy. So the theological issue that Islam cannot answer is how can Allah be both merciful and righteous at the same time to the same person without contradicting either his righteousness or his mercy? Now some would say at this point, but wait a minute, Brother Blair, don't we have the same problem in Christianity? No, we don't. And here's why. I want you to read with me Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgressions, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Now, did you notice there in verse 7 that God himself very clearly states that he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished? Well, how does God forgive us? How does God show mercy towards us if he will not pardon or pardon the guilty? And if God does not clear the guilty, how does this allow for God to remain just and holy? It appears that we have the very same dilemma that Islam has. And if you stop there, you would be right. But the answer to this seemingly unanswerable dilemma lies in the glory of the person of Jesus Christ, who is God's love personified. You see, dear friends, the genius of Christianity is that because Jesus was both God and man, and because Jesus took on himself the sins of all of us, and because God poured out all of his just and righteous fury and wrath against our sins on Jesus, that allows for God to remain just, because he indeed fully judged all of our sins. But it also allows at the same time for God to be merciful in allowing us to go to heaven. You see, God did not simply pardon our sins. No, all of our sins were paid for. They just weren't paid for by us. Jesus took our place, and God's wrath against our sins was poured out without measure on Jesus. And that allowed God to remain just and holy, which allows God to now show mercy on us. You see, without Jesus, God could only be either merciful or righteous, but he could not be both merciful and righteous toward us. Unless all sin is judged, God is not righteous. But unless God shows mercy, no one goes to heaven. Islam does not provide for a sinless, spotless lamb like Jesus to take on himself the sins of the world. Islam does not provide for the just and righteous wrath of God to be poured out without measure on the scapegoat. Islam does not provide a way for sinful man to escape the judgment of their God without violating either his righteousness or his mercy. And the result of this horrible dilemma is that college-educated and otherwise intelligent people become so utterly desperate to gain Allah's mercy that they are willing to blow themselves up. Only Christianity provides the answer to this eternal dilemma, because only Christianity speaks of God becoming man, and only Christianity speaks about this God-man taking upon himself the sins of the world, and only Christianity speaks about the just and righteous fury and anger of the one true living God being poured out without measure on this sinless lamb. And now, because all of God's wrath against all of our sins has been paid for, God is free to pour out his mercy and love upon us, even though we're unworthy of it all. And this is what John meant when he said that God is love. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.